You're probably saying, is he beating a dead horse or what? Answer that is, no, I'm not beating a dead horse. This has got some of the most important information for the church that you can find anywhere in the scripture, because it is the last words of the Apostle John, who was also a prophet. And it is 96 A.D. All the other apostles are dead at this point in time. He is going to zip up the canon of Scripture. In fact, he says it three times in the 22nd chapter. This is it, folks. This is it. He's going to seal it up. And so to do this, he addresses the churches. Now, the frequently and typically, they outline the book of Revelation with the things that are and the things that will be. And so the first chapter is the introduction of the Lord himself. John tells us where he is, what's going on, how he got there, not all the details, but what he's doing there. And then he sees a vision of the Lord walking in the midst of the lampstands, having a beautiful description of the Lord himself. And then he says to the churches, write. And this is instructions from the Lord to write. And, you know, didn't you remember the thing? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's because he's writing this on one scroll. Okay? So whenever this scroll is sent around to these seven churches that we find in ancient Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, everybody gets to read what's going on with everybody else. Isn't that fun? Don't you like to have your dirty underwear scattered out in front of everybody here? Because here it is, and here is some things you can find. They get commended for. Yay. Okay, we also find that they are warned about some things. They are told how to fix some things, and they are given the instructions, or they're given promises concerning rewards. Okay? Be an overcomer. That means a victor. It comes from nikao as the word. It means to be a victor. A victor in this Christian life. It's interesting. I find some people don't even want to talk about the angelic conflict. But this is all talking about the angelic conflict. When you start looking at it, why didn't he say to the pastor of the church? He said to the angel of the church. Now, some believe he actually wrote to the guardian angels of the church whose job it was to give information to the particular pastor. But angelos is a word used for human messengers as well as divine messengers. So I believe he was talking to the pastors here. But in the church, things into which angels long to look. If you don't bother to take a look at the angelic battle that is going on, then you're gonna miss it. It's easy to become a casualty. We're going to take a look today at the rewards for overcomers. And we're going to notice through here some of the ifs. If this happens, okay, then this is going to happen. And if the good happens, then this is going to be the reward. These are conditional promises. They're not given to everybody, but they are given to those who do overcome. So before we begin, let's just take a moment and get ourselves geared up to read and study this portion of the Word. Let's pray. Father, again, it's such a blessing to be able to come together, open up your Word. And Father, for you to speak to us, through the Holy Spirit. And Father, I just pray that we'd be able to understand it. We'd be able to understand it, remember it, and be able to use it wisely as you present us with opportunities as we go about our everyday lives. So, Father, I do pray you'd nourish our souls with this portion of your manna. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, here's the map once again. The picture of the seven churches in Asia Minor. We can see Ephesus here. Where it starts, that's the first church to get it, followed by Smyrna, and you can see it just kind of makes a circuit onto Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It kind of looks like it ended up in Laodicea, didn't it? But what are these churches going to do as this parchment goes around, I believe they're going to be making copies, because that's how the Word of God gets spread, right? Some people say, well, if we just had the original parchments that these were written on, and you know what we'd do with them? Put them in a shrine and nobody'd ever read them. That's what we'd do with them. When, in fact, we would charge admission to go in and look at these things, because somebody'd figure out a way to make money. Oh, isn't that special? That's the original parchment. Was it God's plan all along? Copy it and spread it. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, the rewards for overcomers, and notice the ifs that establish conditions for receiving the various rewards. We do know that faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And we know that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, is where it starts, but it's not where it ends. See, the Christian has an opportunity for rewards over and above the normal rewards of heaven. What's the normal rewards of heaven? It's better than anything you can imagine. If you are saved so as by fire, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, heaven's still going to be really good. You're not going to have any complaints. Can you imagine that? Better yet, can you imagine your neighbor not having any complaints? Because I know nobody in here is going to have any complaints. But when we get there, it's all going to be so wonderful. But he's saying, I got some more stuff for you. I got some more stuff for you above and beyond the normal blessings of heaven. And he says, I want you to have them. You know, he really does. See, that's full love. That's what it is. It's interesting how sometimes we pray for things, and then when we get it, it turns out to be a bigger curse than it does a blessing. Okay, but up there, if you seek to be an overcomer in this life, you're going to get stuff that's been called unfading. You know, it's never going to fade. This crown of glory is never going to fade, never going to lose its luster, never going to lose its appeal. Gold, silver, and precious stones never going to get dull. Okay? And of course, they're never going to wear out. It's one of the things about that. You're going to have such blessings that we really can't imagine now. We try to analyze blessings in heaven on human terms, and that's shooting too low, folks. That's just shooting too low. Heaven's blessings are on a level that we cannot comprehend right now. They're going to be of such a nature. The first blessing is we're going to get to look at the Lord in His full-blown glory. Now, most people are thinking heaven, a river runs through it. I'll get my fishing pole. That's the last you'll ever see of me. Nah, it's not going to work. First thing you're going to do is stand in front of the Lord. And you're going to be able to see Him as He is, according to 1 John 3. That's going to be so amazing, to see the Lord in His full-blown hypostatic union in His full-blown glory. To be able to see Him. It says we can't look at Him now. He's got to put a veil over it for anybody to even get a glimpse of Him, like Paul, you know, in Acts chapter 9. He's got to put a veil over His glory. But one day, we'll be able to see Him just like He is. So that's where heaven starts. Okay? Not where it ends. We'll see Him, and then it's just going to get better. Now, here are these overcomers. It's talking about different periods of history. And in these different periods of history, these seven churches are representative of the dominant church of that particular period of history. They're not going to go away. All seven churches are going to be there. They're still here today. They're just not the dominant church of that particular period of history. So that tells us what the Spirit says to the churches. We're all facing these same kinds of tests every day. The same kind. We might be in a period where it's dominant for this particular era, like the Laodicean era of the church, and our particular issue is lukewarmness, and we need to definitely overcome that, but it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through some of the same things that these other churches have gone through. Because there's clearly church members that are going through the testing of Smyrna right now, being cast into jail and into prison for their faith in Christ. There's clearly a persecuted church that is right now. So now, the first one we find is Ephesus. Now see, if one overcomes a lack of love for one another, we've been through these passages before. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Okay? And we've identified first love based on Ephesians 1:15 of their love for one another. Because when Paul wrote to them in the 60s, early 60s, he commended them on their love for one another. So when John picks it up, John being a prophet, John also having access to what Paul had written, because it was 30 years later, and here it is, it comes out, and he says, okay, if you overcome this lack of love for one another, you got your doctrine right, you got your theology right, but you don't like anybody. Okay? He says, you overcome that. He says, you're going to more greatly appreciate the fruit as they eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Now see, isn't that a blessing? It's hard to imagine in a super body how things could get better. But you're going to take with you what you know about the Word, how you have lived, how much you have studied. You're going to take that with you as you move into eternity. And as you know these things, you're going to eat, look at that fruit and go, wow, I remember that. I remember that that fruit that was back in the Garden of Eden. Somehow it got up here into heaven. Now it's producing a different fruit every month of the year. Wow, and your appreciation just starts to grow for what the Lord did in overcoming the curse that came out of that as well. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. See, we're almost at the end of the book there, aren't we? Where else is this eat from the tree of life and the paradise of God? Where else does it come from? Revelation 22 said, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, you get any verse you read, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay? Where is this? Well, the last chapter, he got rid of the old heaven and earth, and he made a new one. So the where is the new heaven and earth. And he showed me this river coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It tells us that the millennial kingdom is over. The great white throne judgment is over of chapter 20. And then when all that is done, he destroys this present heavens and earth, 2 Peter 3, and he makes a new one. Now, how hard is that for the Lord, God Almighty? No problem. And I've always wondered, well, what's going to happen to us? You know, if he's going to, is he going to kill us too and start all over again? How's he going to do that? I know sometimes he thought about it. But no, that's not what he's going to do. No scheme of hell, no power of man can ever pluck me from his hand. I think whenever he does this, we're in his hand. You say, well, he's got a big hand. Yeah, it's big enough. Okay? And he closes it. And then he goes, and this present heavens and earth disappears. Burned up. But we're still in his hand, right? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. John 10:29. And then he makes a new heavens and earth. And he goes, and it's there. It doesn't indicate it takes millions of years. How long does it take the Lord to create something out of nothing? I don't think there's a time period short enough to measure it. It's just, there it is. And then he goes, look what I got for you. That's what he does. He said, and in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Isn't that amazing? In this new heavens and earth, there's still going to be nations. Still going to be, and that means Gentiles. That's what nations are talking about. There are going to be Jews and there are going to be Gentiles. I know that because I've already read the chapters. But it says, and there shall no longer be any curse. No longer any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We've already read that in the book of Revelation, right? Name is going to be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. I don't guess we're going to need any sleep. That means no more CPAPs for some of us. And they shall not have any need of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever, into the ages of the ages. That's how you say forever and ever. That's how you say for eternity. So there's one shot to get there in this life. And once we're there, we're there. And this is what he's telling us. You want to really appreciate that fruit that you're going to get to eat from? Well, it has to do with your spiritual growth now. That's what it means. Your spiritual growth. How are you still struck with the awe of who he is? See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Doesn't quit being that. The fear of the Lord, awe, respect, who he is. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning of it. But to have that respect, one day we're going to be able to, you know, I don't know if it's an apple. That might be, they've always said it was the apple in the Garden of Eden. I don't know what fruit it was. It was just a forbidden one. That's all we came off that tree, don't eat it. But you know, we're going to have that fruit and it's going to be eat freely. There are two commands in the garden that are so frequently overlooked. You see that tree in the middle of the garden? Don't eat from it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's another command in there, frequently overlooked. It says, from every tree of the garden, you shall surely eat, which from the Hebrew literally, eating, you shall eat. And when that verb is doubled there, my contention is the first one is mentally, the second one is physically. They translate it, the translators do, you shall surely. But frequently it's a double verb. So eating, you shall eat. But notice it's from every tree of the garden. From doctrine, if you will, they would eat from everything. Because the way we do things as human beings, we find something we like, we stick with it. We don't want to change. It becomes habit forming. That's who we are. But from every tree. So he says, eat from all of them except that one. Don't eat from that. Because in the day you eat of it, dying, you shall die. Dying spiritually, you're going to die physically. That's what's going to happen. Now, here is this great command, and I keep thinking, did they eat from every tree of the garden? Well, some people say that they were there for 1,000 years before they fell. I don't think so. I don't think they were there 2 weeks. If that long. Because who went after him to begin with? The devil. Okay? And if they'd have gone much longer, there'd have been a bunch of little Adam and Eves running around. Why? Because their first command in Genesis 1 was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And it didn't take them long to figure that out. How did it happen? How did they multiply? Well, I suspect they figured that out really quick, which means that either God shut down them having any children for 1,000 years till they fell, which just doesn't make any sense to me, or they fell pretty quick before she got pregnant, or we'd have had a bunch of people without sin natures, without Adam's original sin. So I don't think it lasted very long. But here's this tree of life that goes all the way back to the garden the beginning of human history as we know it, all the way back to the garden. And the Lord said, okay, I'll take it. I'm going to put it up here in heaven. You'll get to eat from it one of these days. And that's Ephesus. Now, Smyrna, if a person doesn't, notice the ifs, if a person doesn't fall prey to fear and weariness, okay? Do we get afraid of everything, afraid of our own shadow, all that? Well, see, they will receive the crown of life and more fully enjoy that they've escaped by faith the second death, if that happens. Now, the crown of life is a beautiful picture of overcoming persecution. And he really doesn't correct the church at Smyrna. Two churches that he offers no correction for, no solution to it. He's saying, you're doing really well. 10 days, you're going to be persecuted. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison. And we document that under 10 Roman emperors. We know when it happened. We know who they were. And they were thrown in from 100 A.D. to 313 A.D. So that's the time frame that they're faced. 213 years of intensive persecution. And just hit me, that 213 years also connects back to the period of time that they spent in Egypt before they walked out. Anyway, I'll have to think about that one for a while. See if there's any connection. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Okay? Here is an explanation, a better explanation, deeper explanation, of the letter of the church at Smyrna. He says, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Only two places crown of life is mentioned in the scripture. Mentioned here in Revelation, mentioned in James 1:12, which is the first written book of the New Testament. He says, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do you face persecution? Facing persecution has to do with loving God. Who do you love more? Are you afraid of man? Or do you love God more? Willing to endure whatever he throws your way for the cause of Christ, as Paul was. You know, they threatened to kill me, and he says, bring it on. Bring it on. Send me home, I'd just as soon be home with the Lord. But if he leaves me here, that's fine too. I've learned to get along in any and every circumstance, is what he says. That's 4:12. What did he say in 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can face anything, any test, any battle, any persecution, but you keep your eyes on Christ. Even did anybody write that anywhere? That's a pop quiz. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What? The author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set in front of him endured the cross. Did he face persecution? Yeah. Despising the shame, and now he's set down at the right hand of God. And the next verse is, consider him who endured such hostility at the hand of sinners, so you don't grow weary and lose heart. You're being persecuted for your faith, then you stand firm. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You do the right things and let God work it out. Now, these are rewards for the church at Smyrna. There's so many people going on right now that June 29th coming up is the Day of the Christian Martyr, set aside by Voice of the Martyrs, the Day of the Christian Martyr. And they're just, it's a day set aside to remember those who have gone before us. There's Fox's Book of Martyrs that got a bunch of them here one time, and they're all gone now. But it's a newer version put out by Voice of the Martyrs that has added some to it, because Voice of the Martyrs is really old. Not Voice of the Martyrs, the Fox's Book of Martyrs is really old. But this adds some modern-day martyrs into the end of the situation. But how do you deal with it? You keep your eyes on the Lord. The next church is Pergamum. Now, if one does not surrender to greed, because what happened to Pergamum? Pergamum, they started going backwards, right? 313 A.D., Diocletian became the Roman emperor, and Christianity became permissible throughout the empire. And then from 313 to 586, they started transitioning into what would become the Roman Catholic Church. And what were their problems? Greed, a lack of love for one another, rejection of authority. It's interesting how they rejected authority by establishing their own, starting to establish their own. Immorality and elitism. They thought they were better than everybody else. Now, if you're an overcomer of those things, you overcome greed, rejection of authority, immorality, okay, and overcome that, you're going to get some hidden manna. Now, what's that? That's a special... You're also going to get a special stone marking divine approval. This is a white pebble, as it says, and it's a voting stone. It was a voting... It was a stone of approval. You get the white stones, you get more white stones under that voting system, then you got elected into office. He said, okay, you've got what you need here. I'm going to give you the pike pass to get in. So you can get into heaven. Here it is. And a special nickname given by the Lord Himself. Now, the hidden manna refers to things that we did not previously understand. Okay? So He's going to give you the hidden manna. Now, we know that all believers, we're going to understand things, but this is very clear. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now we know in part. Then we're going to know in full, as we have been fully known. So this is quite a blessing. Deuteronomy 8, if you would turn there with me to Deuteronomy 8. This voting pebble looks at the Lord's approval. And it indicates, why does He approve you? Because you're so smart, beautiful, handsome, and all those things? No, because He gave you His righteousness. And that made everything bad good. Something only that the Lord could do. A nickname, something only you and the Lord know. Kind of special. Sometimes husbands and wives have special nicknames for one another, which is a sign of intimacy and closeness and all that. He's going, like, you can almost see Him whispering in your name, I'm going to call you. Okay, and you're going to go, huh? Can you say that again? But He's going to give you a special nickname, and it's something is very personal. Deuteronomy 8. Now this is a fascinating chapter, and just bringing this manna in to play here in the church at Pergamum and the hidden manna and all that. Deuteronomy 8 is a fascinating chapter. He says, this is Moses, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you might live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Okay? He's got what? The land of Canaan setting in front of him. And you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Okay, so this is Moses in his final sermons, okay, which we've been blessed because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write them down, some of them. He says that he might humble you. Why did he lead them around the desert for 40 years? That he might humble them, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, what he found out is, for the most part, you flunked the test. Okay? To the Jews, that's what he found out for the most part. It says, and he humbled you. The groups that got ready to go in and take the land were the children of the people that walked out of Egypt. And so There was anything but humility. Did you bring us out here to kill us? They grumbled. They complained. He humbled you. And he let you be hungry. And fed you with manna that you didn't know. See that hidden manna? Fed you with manna you didn't know, nor did your fathers know. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. You know where that word, where that phrase came from? Jesus quoted to the devil? Right out of Deuteronomy 8. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He's saying that that conquest generation listened to what the Lord had to say. And that was a hidden manna. So it involves doctrine. It involves theology. It involves who God is what it involves. He says, as an example, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now, I've got stuff that I actually have a suit in my closet that's over 40 years old. But and if I ever lose some more weight, I might get back into it one of these days because it's still really good. It didn't wear out because I didn't wear it that long or that often. But most of us don't have stuff 40 years old still. But these people are using it every day. It's not like that they had rolling closets that they could roll across the sand with all their massive wardrobe. These people had a couple changes of clothes, probably at most. Wore them all the time, didn't wear out. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you as a man disciplines his son. This, look at the insight here into divine discipline that we're getting. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters and fountains and springs and flowing in hills and valleys. Now, you've been walking around the desert for 40 years. Does that sound good or what? He says, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you'll not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. This is a picture of an inheritance. This is things that they have gotten for part of them for obedience. The rest of them that walked out of Egypt died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. Verse 11, beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes that I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, and you built good houses and you've lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. See, this is one of the big things that the church has never been able to do is pass the prosperity test. Whenever we have lack, we end up at the Lord. But we should stay there even in prosperity. Then your heart becomes proud. You forget the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and its scorpions and thirsty ground where there's no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you. And that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who's giving you the power to make wealth, that he might confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers. Okay? Why are the Jews being blessed with the land of promise, the land of Canaan? Because of Abraham. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you'll surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. He keeps giving us information in the sense of helping us understand it. It's not like he's revealing brand new stuff. He's just saying, people that study the Bible all the time go, I still don't understand that verse. Okay? And the hidden manna is one day you're going to understand that verse fully. You'll understand its context. You'll understand its history. You'll understand something about it. And you'll more fully appreciate that verse than you ever did. When we reach heaven and he starts explaining stuff to us, we're going to have such an amazing appreciation. Somebody said your life is like a mosaic or a jigsaw puzzle. Jigsaw, I like jigsaw puzzle. I heard it used with mosaic. I like mosaic too. But a jigsaw puzzle is made up of a whole bunch of little pieces. And you know, each piece by itself is hard to figure out, isn't it? It has meaning when it all comes together. And our life is like that big jigsaw puzzle. That's what it is. This event happens to us, and we don't know why. Somebody cut us off in the Walmart parking lot, and we had just a moment of peace of soul like we'd ever had before. I mean, we get these little pieces, and the Lord's putting together this picture. And when he gets done, you know what he's going to get? What it's going to be? What the picture's going to look like? It's going to look like him. That's the refiner's fire. That's how the silversmith knows when the silver is pure, because they can see their face in it. See? That's the purification by fire, if you will. All these little tests are for our benefit, just like they were for the Jews. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us those things happened so we'd learn from them. Why did he let them wander around the desert? You ever felt like you've been wandering around in a desert? Okay. Well, if you haven't, you might, before your life is over, wonder why you're wandering around out here in the desert. Did God forget you? Oh, I wish I could go back to Egypt, where we had a terrible job. It's amazing. That's Pergamum, Thyatira. If one does not subscribe to evil, they'll be part of the rulership of the nations and receive the special award called the Morning Star. And this is related to personal victory in the angelic conflict. This Morning Star is kind of some of that hidden manna. Because what is it? We can describe what, but what is it? Is it an award? Some believe it's the planet Venus. Maybe. We're in a new body. We can go back and forth. We can do whatever we want to do. And say, but Venus is uninhabitable. In this body, it's uninhabitable. What about another body? We don't know. But this is the Morning Star. It's one of the most prestigious awards given to mankind. And it's with the Lord at the helm. You say, well, the Morning Star. You know, with the Lord at the helm, according to Job 38:7, even the stars can sing. Sounds like an old Disney movie, doesn't it? With dancing hippos and all that other stuff. When the Lord's there, the morning stars sang for joy, in Job 38:7. It's interesting that Lucifer's called the star of the morning in Isaiah 14:12. Huh. Star of the morning, morning star. Why would we get an award about the morning star unless it had to do with victory in the angelic conflict, personal victory? Okay? And you actually overcame. You overcame the forces of evil, the forces of darkness. You didn't fall prey to all the evil of the world. And I know we all goof up, but we're talking about a lifestyle here. Revelation 2 Peter 1:19. Jesus himself is the bright morning star. So if you're going to get an award that has to do with the morning star, Satan started off the star of the morning. Jesus ended up with it. So it has something to do with overcoming the devil and his works. Revelation 22:16 as well. They're going to receive the bright morning star. So Thyatira, that's the church that had descended into evil from 586 to 1517. Rise of the Roman Catholic Church. Thyatira. If we don't subscribe to evil, and that's what we've been studying, that's what we are studying. Overcoming the evil of our day. Now, what about Sardis? Now, Sardis is kind of the 1517 to 1700 era. It's the rise of the Reformation. And the Reformation hit it off in a good direction. We know that they had some commendations that they did. And then he said, but you're still dead. You still haven't completed the works that I want you to do. You've headed off in the wrong direction. Now, Sardis, if one is alert and sober, and this is a spiritual alertness. There's different words that are used in the Greek. Gregoreo means to be spiritually alert. You're attuned to what's going on. You can identify the evil that's going on in the world. So you're alert. And sober is a word that means you're not affected by intoxicants. Now, it would include alcohol and drugs. But some people are so intoxicated with fame, fortune, power, and pleasure, they might as well get involved with all the other stuff too. Because those things are every bit as deadly and every bit as dangerous. Now, if you're alert and spiritually sober, they're going to enjoy a special relationship with Christ for their experiential holiness as they wear their white garments. Now, the word righteous, interesting word, righteous. We receive righteousness at the moment we trust in Christ. Imputed righteousness, that's our ticket into heaven. That's Romans 3 and 4, declared righteous, justified by grace through faith. That's what happens to us. So that's the righteousness. But Peter says, be holy as your heavenly Father's holy. So we're given Christ's righteousness, but it's not yet become experiential in our life. There's another word for holy besides the hagios word, and it's called hasios. And it's a word used only 8 times in the Scripture. 3 of those times, it says you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And it's speaking of Christ quite clearly. Now, Jesus was holy, being born of a virgin, but he was holy experientially, never having committed a sin. So it's a different type of holiness. So the experiential holiness is interesting because we are called to this experiential holiness. Okay? Not self-righteous type of holiness. This is a true holiness of this is what our life becomes. Okay? And that's what we're called to. Now, that's what is expected. Actually, you find that word used in relation to the qualifications of a elder, overseer, pastor. That's what they're supposed to be experientially holy. They're supposed to be above reproach is what it says. Now, this is, if one stays alert and sober, they're going to enjoy a special relationship with Christ for experiential righteousness because he is the definition of what it means. But as you achieve that in your life, you have overcome all the evil of the world. The struggle against the world forces of darkness in the heavenly places. And he is going to, it says, make a divine announcement of your name. I like Acts 20, verse 28. And basically is telling them this special relationship means a person didn't fall prey to false teaching and they live their life the way God called them to live it. Be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Be ye perfect, Matthew 5:48, as your Father is perfect. That's what we're called to be. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. to shepherd the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd is our word pastor. Overseer, episkopos, is the word for bishop. And he says, who's he called together? The Ephesian elders. So you have elders, pastors, bishops, all linked together in this one verse. The church decided it would separate them all out and should have left them all the same. Anyway, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, which study in Jude. Didn't they come in? To draw away the flock, not sparing the flock, from your own selves, men will arise. Out of the Ephesian elders that Paul trained for 3 years, he said, some of you here, men will arise speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul tried to get people to follow Christ, not him. Therefore, be on the alert. Same word. Being alert and sober. Remembering for a night and day for 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. This is the graduation ceremony of the Ephesian elders. And he said, now you better get ready for the grace of God. Because that's what is going to lead you. That's what is going to guide you. What is going to preserve you. Church at Philadelphia. If one continues to spread the gospel, because this is the church went into all the world from about 1700 to 1900. Greatest evangelism in the history of the world. They'll receive the crown of righteousness, a special place in the body of Christ, and a divine tattoo. Now, I don't have any tattoos. I don't condemn those who do. That's their business between them and the Lord, but I don't have any tattoos. But I guess you could say I'm saving myself, hoping I get this divine tattoo that the Lord puts on me. Revelation 3, verse 12, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'm going to write my new name. Okay? So, yeah, we're going to get written on. I don't think it's going to be a magic marker either. I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but in 2 Timothy 4, I love this passage. This is where Paul is signing off. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. What is that? Have you ever felt poured out as a drink offering? What does that mean to be poured out as a drink offering? Because the drink offering, they used a little bit for the sacrifice and the rest they poured on the ground. Why? Because not everybody will avail themselves of the sacrifice of Christ. And in a sense, it's poured on the ground. Okay? It was paid for. It's captured. It is there. But if you don't partake of it, it's poured out. And he's saying that you as a minister of the word, you as someone that God has called to help lead and influence other people, there are going to be times that you feel like people just aren't getting it. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, as he said. I feel like a lot of my effort has been wasted. He said, the time of my departure has come. He wasn't ready to die right then, but it was close to the completion of this letter. I have fought the good fight. Love this passage. Fought the good fight. I have finished the course. This is the racetrack of life. This is the games that he's talked about. I finished the course, but the point is, I've kept the faith. Okay? In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. I tracked down appearing. You know, I think it refers to the first advent and the second advent. Thankful that he came. Thankful that he's coming back. I really wonder if people don't think he's coming back, and I really think they're going to miss out on a lot of rewards. And that's a shame, because they're there. And yet they've given up. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues the same. And they give up on it when they ought to be hanging on to it. In Laodicea, if one doesn't fall prey to the lukewarmness of the last generation and compromise with the world system, they will get a special dinner with the Lord and they'll sit on the throne with him. Revelation 19. I'm looking forward to this big dinner. That's a great verse to close with since we're getting ready to go eat. No planning set up there, but that's just the way it came out. We're going to get to, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens to me, I'll come in and eat with him. I don't believe that's a salvation verse. I believe that is a fellowship verse. You know? So, yeah, he's open invitation to everybody. He's knocking. What does he want to do? Wake our knuckleheads up. He wants to take this lukewarmness because it makes him nauseated. He wants us to be on fire for him. Stir up that spirit that is within you. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity. That's not what he gave us. Special dinner with the Lord. That's going to be fun. We're going to get a taste of that. Of course, tube steaks, I think, is not going to be the number one item on the wedding feast of the Lamb. I don't think that will be. But that's what we're going to have today. But see, anything sanctified in the name of the Lord is good. So that's what we're going to have. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again, for your mercy, your grace, your love, your blessings, your test. Thank you for your word that once again, every time we open it up, challenges us. It encourages us. It tells us to keep going on. Keep our heads screwed on straight. Keep our eyes awake to see what's going on in the world. And also, Father, to always look for you. In you is our trust. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.